for an extended period of time on this topic, on this subject of work, and then in a couple weeks on the subject of leisure. In a relatively short amount of time, we can't get into the weeds. That's kind of what the perspective is for. And I want to note as we begin that this sermon isn't it isn't finally about keeping young people in the church. Young people, I hope you stay in the church. This is for the middle manager, trying to balance, you know, work and family. It's for the homemaker wondering, does God really care about diapers and naps? And you know he does, but it's for that as well. It is for the young person wondering, you know, what should I do with my life? I don't know if you've read The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, but there's a great moment in that book where Tom is painting a white picket fence, which he really doesn't want to do, and so he hatches a plan. He makes it look like a lot of fun. So he's whistling, he's smiling, he's painting this fence. He looks like he's having the best time. The neighborhood boys come around. Clearly, this looks fun, and so they ask if they can chip in and help. Well, I can't promise that you're going to walk away from this sermon whistling while you work. But I do want to convince you that work is a gift to be embraced and stewarded for God's glory. So if you don't walk away believing that, I'm not saying I failed, but something has gone awry. All right, work is a gift to be embraced and stewarded for the glory of God. All right, 3 points. First, the importance of work. The importance of work. We start at the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything out of nothing, and this is a work that only God can do, right? We can make boats and cars and computers and tacos. Praise the Lord for tacos. But whenever we make something, we are simply rearranging the stuff that God has made. But when there was only the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God, out of nothing, created all matter. And God created man, male and female. God created us. And when he finished, he said it was very good. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Now, what did God create us like? What did God create us like? And what did God create us to do? Well, the Father and the Son and the Spirit made us to be like them. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, there are 1,000 books out there explaining what does it mean to be made in the image and in the likeness of God. It certainly doesn't mean that we are all-knowing or all-powerful, right, or all-wise, but it does mean, and this is amazing, that like God, we can think, and we can reason, and we can deduce, and we can decide, and we can love, and we can rejoice, and we can express anger. In that sense, every human being is godly. I'm not saying every human being is a Christian, but there's a sense in which every human being is godly, like God, from the moment of conception. Everyone is of inestimable value. And it's because we're made in God's image. American Christians who fought slavery in the 1800s, they put it really well. They said that the stamp of God's glory is in every man and woman and child. We're all made in the image and likeness of God. We all deserve respect and honor from the womb all the way to the tomb. We bear God's image in who we are, and we bear God's image in what we do, in who we are, and in what we do and how we are to live. So look again at Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, sandwiched between the news top of verse 26, verse 27, sandwiched between the news that we are made in God's image is our job description as human beings. We are to have dominion, dominion over all the earth. And in verse 28, fleshing that out a little bit, we're to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. So dominion means authority. It means control. We're to till the soil. We're to plant the seeds. We're to prune the branches. We're to care for the garden. We're to serve the land. The land might feed us. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, and to keep it. Right? In other words, the way we bear God's image is by stewarding God's creation. Right? The way we bear God's image is by working. That's functionally how we do it. That includes mining coal, cleaning the gutters, creating AI, taking out the trash. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, God is called the creator of the ends of the earth. So to be in God's image means we are to be creators as well, all of us. We cannot, of course, make anything ex nihilo out of nothing, but we can work and we can cultivate and we can keep and we can improve the world he gave us. And that includes inventing better ways to deliver boxes, creating faster websites, writing novels, helping people get through hard days by selling a good cup of coffee. I've got four kids. One of my kids is unusually good at cleaning the room. Unusually good. She walks in and organization happens. Right? That is a work. That is a way to bear God's image. May all our children bear God's image in such an excellent way. Now, theologians call this the cultural mandate. It comes from Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Civilizing the earth is how we exercise dominion. And it is the fundamental way we bear God's image. And our job as human beings is not just to put food on the table, though that's a good, and it's commended, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But work is more than providing. The cultural mandate is this call to fill the earth with humanity. Right, to work in such a way that we produce art and literature and science, and so that the creation, the world we live in, is marked by God's holiness, by God's goodness, by God's righteousness, by God's justice. So from Genesis, we've already heard it prayed today. From Genesis, before there was ever sin in the world, we learn that work is a good gift from God, and it's a profound way that we reflect God's image. Now, maybe you've had the experience as a parent of forcing a child to spend a Saturday working in the yard. And in the morning, they resist because there is a couch, and there are donuts, and there are cartoons. So they don't want to pull weeds. They don't want to mow the lawn, but there's work to be done. And so they obeyed your command because they had to. But somewhere along that day, something happened. Your child began to enjoy the work. You're thinking, no, he didn't. But no, it happens. Many of you know it happens. You might have experienced it yourself. And it's not because the yard was easy or because it was really fun, but because it was fruitful. The work was fruitful. I mean, they could actually see the yard change before their very eyes, and they experienced a sense of accomplishment. So what began is like, no, I want maple bars and cartoons, ended with, huh, that was a pretty good day. Why? Because God made us to be like him. He made us to work. Two implications. Number one, work is a gift. It's a gift from God. We're to embrace it. We're to be thankful for it. We're to savor it. And I'm not just talking about the work you do in order to get paid, Right? Work is that, but it's more than that. It's getting your child to school or to practice. It's what you do when you come home and prepare dinner or clean up after dinner. It's painting the bathroom. It's spending an evening discipling a younger Christian. Right? Part of even what we do as a church. We have avenues of work in the lane of church ministry. It's work. And we never stop receiving the gift of work. We will even work in heaven. And it will be glorious. And I want to talk so much about that, but I can't. Work is a gift. Number two, work is dignified. Work is dignified. You know, some, maybe nobody here, but some people distinguish between what's good work and what's maybe less than good work. All right, the good work, they might say, is white-collar work. Blue-collar work is lesser work. They might say good work is working with your mind. Lesser work is working with your hands. They might say good work is owning a business, or at least managing a business, or at least being the boss. And lesser work is standing at the counter, helping out the customer. And they might even say that good work is preaching sermons like this. And, you know, lesser work is being in the marketplace, you know, being out there, tip of the spear, and important, but, you know, not as important as this. Well, this is really bad thinking. If there's any part of you that thinks this way, as Bob Newhart said, stop it. Every job that isn't sinful is a good job, right? Pastor Tim Keller put it this way, the Bible sees all work as distinguishing human beings from animals and elevating them to a place of dignity. Dignity. All work is dignified. So I love seeing someone who takes their job seriously. From a mother laboring to raise her children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to a waiter who knows the menu and enjoys it when his customers have a good night out, to a trash collector who strives to be on time, to a mail carrier who wants to know the people on the route she serves. It is all dignified work. Kids, yes. Let me tell you that God made you to work. God made you to work. Yes, I'm looking at you. God made you to work. Maybe it's your homework. Maybe it is unloading the dishwasher. Maybe it is sweeping the garage or folding the clothes or washing the window. The parents want me to go on and on and on. God made you to work. Do it without complaining. Do your work without complaining. Because when you work, you are being like God. Now, kids, working hard doesn't make you a Christian. Right? You need faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus to be a Christian. But you should work hard without complaining, because work is a good gift from God that He gives to you through your parents. So thank God for parents who ask you to work or make you work. Last week, I quoted Dorothy Sayers, who said, make good tables. She also asked this question, what is the Christian understanding of work? Here's her answer. It is that work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. She's right. As image bearers, we live to work, not exclusively for that for which you get paid. But you should never stop working. Work is that important. Again, it doesn't mean you have to love your job. It does mean, though, that you are to see all work as God's gift, and it's dignified, whether it's preaching a sermon or filing a report, cleaning up after your grandkids, or fixing a bike. Work is, as Sayers put it, the medium in which we offer ourselves to God. That's the importance of work. Number two, the difficulty of work. The difficulty of work. Saying that work is hard is a little bit like saying that water is wet. We all know that. But Christians know why. We believe the Bible. We know the world God made did not stay very good. Adam disobeyed God's command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 3:6. Adam ate, And that's when Adam, who had been made very good, now became very sinful. And we call that event the fall. And because of it, we are sinful too. You can go back and think about that in Romans chapter 5. Now, the consequences of Adam's sin persist today. Now, something as simple as planting a seed or pulling up a weed can break your back. The soil is rocky, it is harsh. I remember even as a kid pulling weeds in the yard, and I get so frustrated when the leaves would break off, leaving the root in the ground. That just meant more weeding in a few weeks. And Adam's sin affected our very bodies, right? We have become weak and frail and prone to get sick. I love how Thomas Watson put it. He said, there had never been a stone in the kidney if there had not first been a stone in the heart. This is the Christian understanding of reality. Like the rocky soil, the kidney stone, is ultimately the result of our own internal sin. Now, this is spelled out in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, where God pronounces upon Adam the consequences of his rebellion. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, and to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Work is difficult. If you're a writer, you cannot always come up with the right word. If you're a programmer, you always can't come up with the right code. If you're a driver, you sometimes get lost. If you're a farmer, you lose whole crops. If you're a hairdresser, your customers show up late. If you are a financial advisor, recessions take the wealth of your clients. If you're a pastor, you don't always know what to say. If you're a doctor, you can't always cure the patient. If you're an electrician, sometimes you get shocked. And if you're a student, an all-nighter doesn't guarantee an A. In all these ways, the fall has hardened the ground against our shovel. That's not all. The fall has hardened our heart against God. So that instead of work for us being the arena in which God is glorified, the garden in which God is glorified, work now becomes the arena in which we try to be glorified. Three examples. One, we're tempted to make our work a place to find praise. And that sinful inclination is developed in Genesis chapter 11. Moses said that the people built a tower reaching up to the very sky. And why did they build it? Well, Genesis 11, verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Right, so instead of work being a means of communicating to the world that God is great, they turn their work into a means of communicating that they are great. And that pride, that hunger for exaltation, is mirrored in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 43, where we're told that people loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. If you work hard and well, you will likely be praised. There's nothing wrong with that. But why are you working? For your praise or for God? All right, two, we're tempted to make our work a place to find security. Security. Jesus warned against this in Luke chapter 12 when he said, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then Jesus told the parable of the man who tore down his barns to build even bigger barns, and he worked so that he'd have enough security, enough stored away, so that he could say, Luke 12, 19, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat and drink, be merry, don't work. And Solomon mentioned the same problem in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, when he wrote about a man whose eyes are never satisfied with riches. So someone like this never stops working. Like, there's always a bigger barn you can put up. And if you work hard and well, you will likely store up wealth enough to retire. Not a bad thing. But if your eyes are never satisfied, you'll never feel secure as much as you run after security by working and working, and your work will never be a means of glorifying God. It will simply be a means of you attempting to realize your own security. And then three, we are even tempted to make work a place to find salvation. Well, that can't be the case. Well, consider the Pharisee of Luke 18. His religious work made him proud. Right? He prayed in verse 11, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast, that's a work, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get. Right? That Pharisee, he worked to gain a right standing before God. And he failed because work can't do that, and it's why Jesus later on went to say he did not go home justified. And many do the same thing today. In fact, presented with the question, if you were going to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? How many people, after saying I'm basically a good person, would say, well, I really worked hard to provide for my family. I'm not perfect, but I really worked hard to make a contribution in my field, God. Let me into heaven. It's good to provide for your family. It's good to make a contribution in your field. Just as it's good to tithe and it's good to fast. But it's not how we gain God's favor. Your sin is too great for salvation to be earned. So here's the difficulty of work. The fall has hardened the ground against our shovel and our heart against God. And therefore, we struggle to have a proper relationship with our work. Like a child hammering a square block into a round hole. We try to make work do what it cannot do, to be our praise and our security and even our salvation. Now, before I move on to the last point, let me say one more thing about the difficulty of work. Over the years, I've had plenty of people come to me complaining about their jobs. I'm a safe place to complain. Maybe because the job didn't pay enough. Maybe because the boss wasn't nice enough. Maybe because it just wasn't very interesting. Maybe because they weren't sure that they were making a difference. And generally speaking, they did not find their jobs very fulfilling. Well, someone once said, love your job and you'll never work another day in your life. And that's one of the dumbest things that have ever been said. Work is hard. It's actually supposed to be hard. It comes with thorns. It involves long and painful days. Now, I'm a pastor. I love my job. Some of you say to me, you must love your job. You get paid to study the Bible and talk about it. And that is awesome. It's a great job. But some days, dare I say this aloud? Sometimes I wonder, would I be happier doing something else? Not every day. Not today. And that's normal. It is normal. In a fallen world, the soil of even the best job some days will break our shovel. Brothers and sisters, you won't find fulfillment in your work because you weren't meant to. You were never meant to. God made you. God made, even before the fall, God made you to find fulfillment in Him. In Him. And that takes us to our last point. Third, the gospel of work. The gospel of work. What's one of the first questions that you ask people when you meet them? What do you do? It's not the worst question, not even a bad question. It's small talk. I get it. What we do matters. Even on Sunday nights when maybe I interview a new member, I often like, what do you do? Like, that's real. That's where we live. It's not a bad thing to know what we do. And all work is dignified, so whether you are you know, a lawyer, a carpenter? I mean, what do you do? Like, praise God, all work is dignified. But there's a danger, isn't there, when we so quickly or perhaps so exclusively go to what we do to make a living. Right? It's that danger of being so wrapped up in our work, so identified by our work, that when our work fails us, we think we have failed as well. Consider that great American play, The Death of a Salesman. Willie Loman never finds the success he wants, and he concludes at the end of his career that his life is worthless. And there's a reason this play has been so successful for so long. He said, "I realized what a ridiculous lie my whole life has been." And there are so many people today who feel like that, even in Atlanta. Atlanta is interesting. If you're in New York, you go to New York to work. But the people I talked to in Atlanta who could have gone to New York have come to Atlanta because they don't want to work that much. It's a nicer pace of life here in Atlanta. But it doesn't change the fact, it doesn't get rid of that temptation to make work everything. And when you have a proper understanding of work, when you see your work through the lens of the gospel, your whole attitude toward work changes. So what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like you and me. That Jesus lived a perfect life, always obeying his heavenly Father. By the way, doing the work that God called him to do. And he did it to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because Jesus is, well, truly God and truly man, when Jesus died on that cross, he was able to die in the place of everyone who would ever turn and trust in him. And he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead so that you might know he is God. Salvation has been accomplished, and all who put their faith in him will now and forever have everlasting life. That is the gospel, and we preach that gospel every single week. If you're a Sunday school teacher, that gospel in some form or fashion should come out of your mouth whenever you teach the Bible. We preach that to live is Christ, to die is gain. We preach that a life lived in Christ is better than anything this world has to offer in New York or in Atlanta or wherever the case may be. Now, what is the gospel have to do with your work? Well, at least three things. One, in Christ, you have an identity to enjoy. In Christ, you have an identity to enjoy. You're no longer, first and foremost, an engineer, a pastor, a landscaper, a stay-at-home mom. You are a child of God, an heir of the kingdom with Christ, Romans 8. And so all the riches of heaven are now yours without price to you. I read recently that when Starbucks hired the CEO from Chipotle, the market value of Starbucks went up $27 billion. Now, given how much Starbucks charges, I'm not surprised by that. But can you imagine, like, wow, I'm worth $27 billion. That's kind of great. Right, so that guy, without one days of work, he's set for retirement and another retirement and another retirement and another retirement. But in Christ, you have so much more than that. Right? The riches of heaven, they are yours in Christ. Peter says, I'm speaking to Christians here, to those who really have truly put their faith in that gospel. Peter says, you have an inheritance imperishable, it's not going anywhere. No recession is going to eat up your inheritance. It is undefiled, it's a perfect inheritance. It's unfading, bright and glorious forever and ever. Wall Street cannot provide that kind of return. Work is good. But as many have said, it's not God. I love being a pastor. One day I will not be a pastor. That aspect of my work one day will be complete. I hope I'm always, as long as I'm alive and as long as I'm, aware, I hope I'm shepherding. I hope I'm always shepherding. But I'm not always going to have the office of pastor. And it's important that I prepare for that day when I'm no longer a pastor by not making too much of this day when I am pastoring. Because, as we sung, my worth is not in what I do. It's not in my pastorate. It's in the gospel. In Christ, you have an identity to enjoy. Two, in Christ, you have a Lord to follow. Listen carefully to Colossians 3:23. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And in Ephesians 6:7, Paul tells those who work to render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Christian, when Christ told you to carry your cross and follow him, he didn't just mean follow him to church. He meant follow him into the office. Follow him into the field. Follow him into the warehouse. Follow him into the truck. Wherever you work, follow him. And this is why all of our work is sacred. It's why my work as a pastor is no better than your work as a teacher or as a salesman, as a designer, as an engineer. The value of our work is not rooted in the work itself, but in the one for whom we work. You have a Lord to follow. Follow him well. Three, in Christ, you have a calling to accept. In Christ, you have a calling to accept. In one of the most interesting chapters in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul instructs those who have come to faith. He says, stay put. Stay where you are. Don't move. If you're single, he says, remain single. If you're married, remain married. He even says in verse 21, were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. Right? Don't worry about not being a slave. And he summarizes his thinking in verse 24, where he says, so brothers, and he's referring to sisters as well, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, whatever your state, whatever your status, whatever your vocation, whatever your ethnicity, he says, there let him remain with God. So we can press this too far, right? Paul also says it's good for singles to marry. He says it's good for slaves to be free. And those with jobs are welcome to find better ones. But the principle is important. Wherever you are now, God has called you to it. You should be slow to leave it. Now, this calling to a particular vocation, which is literally calling, it's not nearly as important as the main use of this word calling in the New Testament, your calling to Christ. Right? That's the main calling we have, the calling to be a Christian. But your work, your vocation, your calling is important too. God wasn't asleep at the wheel of history when you took that job, when you married that person. Right, when you had that kid, when you joined that church, when you said yes to that assignment or to that ministry. So do your work with all of your heart, trusting that the Lord knew what he was doing when he placed you there. In Christ, you have a calling to accept. Again, you can release the tension. You can release the tension. Of course, singles, Free to marry, right? Slaves, if you can get your freedom, praise God. But God did not accidentally put you where you are, and so you can be there. Now, what does this mean for you? Let me summarize it this way. First, the gospel means you can be content in your work. You can be content in your work. When you realize that you don't need to be fulfilled by your work, and when you realize that you are working for the Lord, you don't need to rush out and find a better job. If your company is making you sin, you should quit. If you can't provide for your family, you either need an additional job. Some members of Mount Vernon at times have had more than one job to provide for the family. Maybe you need a higher paying job, but those are exceptions. In Christ, you can be content at your work, enduring long and laborious hours in the office, right, at motherhood, because you know that work is a gift from the Lord and that it's one way that you serve your Savior. Second, the gospel means, and you may or may not like this point, the gospel means you can be excited about your work. It's been a while now, but one day I was sitting around the table with Jacob, a young father at Mount Vernon, and someone asked him, "Do you enjoy your work?" And Jacob sells patio furniture. And Jacob didn't skip a beat, with a huge smile on his face. And if you took the rest and enjoy class or have met Jacob, you have met that smile. He said something like this, "I love working hard to provide for my family." And man, like the room shook. He meant it. And he wanted this individual who asked him to know that. He loves working. He seemed excited, genuinely excited about his work. Even if you don't love what you do, you don't have to simply grin and bear it. You can enjoy it because it's not finally about the work. It's finally about God. Jacob's answer reminded me of that famous story of two builders laying bricks. Someone passed by and asked one of the laborers, "What are you doing?" And he grumbled and said, "I'm laying bricks." And then the passerby asked the second man, "What are you doing?" And he smiled and said, "I'm building a cathedral." I mean, your perspective matters, doesn't it? Like when you believe in your heart that you really are working for the Lord, when you believe that not only did God make you to work, but God redeemed you so that now everything you do is, in a sense, cathedral-esque. When you believe that, there is a joy in work that is profound. Now, I'd like to speak for a moment to those just starting out in life, maybe the people that David Kinman was getting at in that book, You Lost Me. Some of you are wondering, what will I do with my life? What will my job be? This is my first job. Everyone keeps telling me I'm going to have 10 jobs. That freaks me out. What am I going to do? Well, I'm here to tell you that as important as the question, what are you going to do, is, it's much less important than why you do it. The best thing that you can do, young person, is prepare for your future tomorrow by practicing communion with God today. Lean into Jesus Christ. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. That's what's most important. Your vocation is important. Don't hear me say otherwise. Your vocation matters, but it is secondary. So Augustine famously said, "Love the Lord and do what you want." Right? Love the Lord. Right? Be in communion with God. Exercise faith in Jesus Christ, and you are free to get a job that's not sinful, and don't worry about it too much. You have the freedom to pick what you want to do without that job becoming everything to you. You don't need your work to fulfill you. Christ is enough. All right, third, the gospel means, and you might not like this one either, the gospel means you can be devoted to your work. You can be devoted to your work. Some of you enjoy your job not merely because it provides for your family. You just love actually what you do. You're good at it. You give a lot to it. Now, you're not allowed to neglect your family for that, right? You're not allowed to do that. You're not even allowed to neglect the church for that. Like, to neglect your family, to neglect the church, is to disobey explicit commands in the Bible. And I think you hear that a lot. Don't neglect your family. Don't neglect the church. But you also need to hear me say that work is an important way for you to glorify God every day as a Christian. So if Jesus would have you follow Him into the office, then go there and work for the glory of God in the office. I keep quoting Dorothy Sayers because she wrote just a wonderful little essay called Why Work? And she highlighted the fact that we don't need to preach like I'm preaching. We don't need to preach to glorify God. Like, this is not like the high watermark of Christianity. Is not what I'm doing. She's a little snarky. She writes with a bit of a sting. She put it this way. When you find, and she's kind of writing to the church. She says, when you find a man who is a Christian praising God by the excellence of his work. Right, does that make sense? Like, I'm engineering. Praise God, I love it. I love this code. This is great. I love my patio furniture, whatever it is, right? He's just praising God at the excellence of his work. She says, do not distract him and take him away from his proper vocation to address religious meetings and open church bazaars. Let him serve God in the way to which God has called him. Now, there are many, we have got a lot of elders, and one of the things that makes an elder, he's able to address the church bazaar and perform excellently at work because he is, by definition, able to teach. So for him, that is a ministry that God has given. It's a spiritual gift. But what Dorothy Sayers is, friends, don't think you have to have that gift to be a godly man or a godly woman teaching in some capacity in the church. Like, your work, 8 to 5, Monday through Friday, you're glorifying God in that. And it would be wrong to take you out of that, man, and say you've got to be a pastor. It's like, yeah, you're doing a great job at IBM, but if you really want to be in it, hey, come and leave IBM and be a pastor. Or you better be a missionary. Like, yeah, some of you ought to be pastors, some of you ought to be missionaries, but you're not going to glorify God anymore. It's just a matter of finding out, what is the gift that God's given me? And what is the need that I must meet with the gifts God's given me? Your service at home and in the marketplace is an act of worship. So yes, the gospel calls you to serve Christ at church, Romans 12, and in the home and at your job. All right, fourth, and I'll end here. The gospel frees you from the idolatry of work. The gospel frees you from the idolatry of work. And again, I want to talk about myself more only because I have been in ministry for so long. When I think about work, it's hard for me not to think about what I do. Now, I have had a few jobs. I mowed lawns in junior high school. T-shirts Plus made me a great T-shirt. Aaron's Lawn Mowing Service. I worked at a grocery store in high school and in college. I liked that. That was great. Totally serious about that. Had a political job in D.C. right after college, but pastoral ministry is now my vocation, and I can honestly say there's nothing more I'd rather do, at least right now, there's nothing more I'd rather do. Like you, I work for the Lord. Like you, particularly for those of you who are still in the marketplace in some capacity, I'm a man under authority, but I'm accountable to other elders, I'm accountable to them. There's a sense in which I'm accountable to the congregation, too. We're a family, right? Members of Mount Vernon. We belong one to another. Perhaps the difference is I kind of work for the family. And I'm tempted to care about you more than I care about God. This is my particular temptation in my vocation, right? I'm tempted to ensure you are happy, right? I'm tempted to, how's the children's ministry? Do we have enough teachers to teach and care for the kids? Like right now, kind of not so much. How's the Sunday school ministry? Is there enough discussion to keep you engaged? How's the singing? Did we have enough songs, enough old songs, enough new songs? How's the preaching? A little too long? We've got the Lord's Supper today, after all. Now, like a lot of you, I'm tempted to find my worth in what I do and how this local church is running. I'm tempted to make an idol out of my work. How do I fight this? Well, how do any of us fight the idolatry of work? With the gospel. The gospel teaches that when Christ died for me at Calvary, he died for all my sins, past, present, and future. When Christ died for me at Calvary, he became my treasure, not my family, not my health, not my job. When Christ rose from that tomb, he became my life, and nobody can take that away. And now in Christ, I can never be more a son at my Father's table, more an heir of my Father's inheritance, more a friend of Christ who saved me. So my value is not linked to the work that I do, but to the work of the one who died for me. So I want to do my best at my work because it's through my work that I bear the image of God, and more importantly, because I'm working for my Lord. But my work must never be more important to me than Christ. Brothers and sisters, don't let your hope be in what others think of you as a young mom, as an empty nester, right, as a manager, as an engineer. Don't let your hope be in how much you produce at work and how fast you rise the ladder at work. Let your hope be in Christ and what he did for you. So what have we seen today? The importance of work. Work is important because it is a crucial way we bear God's image. The difficulty of work. Work is difficult not only because the ground is hard to our shovel, but because our heart is hard to God. And the gospel of work. Christianity frees us from making work our God by giving us Christ, our Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's good to be reminded from so many parts of the Bible that we are made to work. And in a world that makes so much out of what we do for a living and how much we get paid for it, that tends to diminish the value of those no longer working for pay, that does seem to devalue those who actually choose to forsake lucrative careers to stay at home raising children. Lord, in a world with misguided views of work, we want to be Bible people and rest on what your word says about how we bear your image Sunday through Saturday. Help us to do that well. And even this morning as we take the Lord's Supper, we want to marvel at how perfectly Christ worked. Lord, you know all our work is imperfect, but Christ's work was perfect. He perfectly paid for the sins of everyone who trusts him. Help us to marvel and revel at that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.